So last week we looked at the first sermon recorded of Paul given to the Jewish synagogue in Antioch, the Antioch that's in Pisidia. We're in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Paul's on his first missionary journey, having taken the gospel already to the island of Cyprus. He and Barnabas have continued on up into Pisidia. The leaders at the synagogue invited him to greet them, and Paul took the opportunity then to preach. Last week we saw the first part of this sermon. We opened it up. We saw how he brought them through their history with God, and how from the very beginning, God had done everything for them. God chose their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made their people great in Egypt. He multiplied them. God delivered them from Pharaoh, and he brought them home to the land. God carried them on his shoulders in the wilderness. God destroyed the enemies in the land before them as they came in. God gave them the land that he had promised them. God gave them judges to steer them back to him. God gave them Saul when they asked for a king to lead them. And God removed him when he strayed. God raised up David to be their king. God brought to Israel a savior from David's line. God sent his son, Jesus, as he said he would, as he promised that he would. God had even sent this message of salvation, the gospel, the good news. This good news of Jesus, who God had sent to suffer and die for sins. Paul told them that he had told us this through the prophets from the beginning, and the Jewish leaders and Pilate had followed his plan to the T. God had ordained all of this. And then God raised him from the dead, and it was witnessed by many people for many days. And then Paul says, God has sent us to you to bring this good news. He's fulfilled it all as he said he would. Jesus, who saw no corruption, he didn't spend enough time in the ground. He is risen. We were told that this would take place from the Psalms. God has done all of this. He's done all of this for you, his beloved people, the Jews first. That's where we ended last week. Who did this? God did this. Boy, do I have to redo last week's lesson again? God did this. The whole first part of this message to the Jews is that God has done all of this for you out of his great love for you. We pick up this morning in the second part of this message at chapter 13, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get through that whole section today. We're going to stay in this. This is the first section. What I want you to see this morning, last week, God had done all of this as he gives them their history. And now as he's presenting them the gospel, what he's basically saying, if you want to simplify it, is, and God has done this too for you. God did this, and God has done this too. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter closes his sermon with, let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The hearers of that first sermon that Peter gave were cut to the heart, and believing, they asked Peter, what shall we do? And 3,000 were saved that day. But here in Acts 13, as Paul comes to this section, as Paul comes to his therefore closing, look at, he says in verse 38, he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And then in verse 40, he warns them with an additional therefore. This is an additional therefore that wasn't in Peter's sermon. He says, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. He quotes Habakkuk, who says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. He's basically saying, beware, because the prophets might have been speaking about you. And these hearers apparently were not cut to the heart. At the end of Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. These folks were not cut to the heart. They weren't believing. They did not ask, what should we do? Even though Paul had preached about everything that God had done and everything that God was doing, that God was doing this too, even the fact that God had brought Paul there to preach to them this gospel, this is their response. Look at what they responded. This is what they said. First, they wanted to hear more. They begged them to come back the next Sunday, the next Saturday, the next Sabbath. His sermon had captured their attention. They liked what they had heard. They wanted to hear some more of this. Second, they followed Paul and Barnabas. They kept listening and were open to what they were preaching. They liked these preachers. They liked Paul and Barnabas. And so they followed them. Third, they showed up. Almost the whole city showed up. And so what did Paul and Barnabas urge them to do? They told them, continue on. This word that's in here, it means to stay longer, go deeper into God's grace. Stay longer, go deeper into God's grace. Continue on, perseverance. This is a sign that true faith has been given. John wrote in his first letter, those who went out, they weren't of us. And so a sign of true faith is that you would continue on, that you would stay in the faith, that you would persevere, that you would go deeper. Paul wrote to the Colossians in 1:21, he has now reconciled you to present you before him holy and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith. The writer of the Hebrews wrote in chapter 3, 14, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So we see in these Jewish hearers that are listening to Paul's sermon, they were interested in the messages. They loved it. They followed Paul and Barnabas's teaching. They wanted it. They liked them. Third, they showed up. They came to hear it. But verse 45 starts with a but. But they got jealous of others. But they incited and they stirred up the city leaders and the women of high standing. They instigated a persecution of Paul and Barnabas and they drove them out of their district. They hadn't come to faith. They weren't believers. Beloved, I want to start this morning with a quick side note for you. They liked the message. They liked the preacher. And they showed up at the meeting. And they weren't believers. They weren't saved. They were never cut to the heart. They considered themselves unworthy of eternal life. And they left the gospel. They came against it. I know they only left the gospel. They came against the ministers of the gospel. They came against the very people that had brought them the message. They stirred up others against them too. I will tell you, this has been repeated over and over again since that day until today. If you don't get anything else from the message today, I want you to remember these three things. It isn't the message that saves you. It isn't the preacher that saves you. And it isn't the church that saves you. It's God who saves you. It's God alone who saves you. Christ who died for you. His Spirit who convicts you, who draws you. And it's His Spirit who will cut you to the heart. It's all of God. Not only did God do all of that, God does this too. It's not your strength. It's not your will, but His. So what did they miss? If this is a message for us this morning, we want to go back. What is it that they missed? What was it that kept them from true faith, from continuing on in God's grace? I believe that we have a clue to it shown to us right before the warning in Paul's therefore, his first therefore. So let's get back there to verse 38. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." So he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers." He's not talking about brothers in Christ. He's talking about his Jewish kinship with these folks. "That through this man," he's speaking of Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." I want you to understand this morning, folks, that this is the issue. Your sin is the issue. Your sin is the problem. It's the problem of our sins. It's the problem of all mankind. This is the basis for the gospel. The Jews were very familiar with this problem of sin, this problem that plagues every single one of us. We know from Romans that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The sin problem isn't new. The sin problem isn't unique. Every single one of you that's sitting in a pew this morning is struggling with this sin problem. Every single one of you. Every single one of us since Adam has struggled with this sin problem. Think about it for a moment. The world's greatest problem is not disease. It's not famine. It's not war. It's not fake news. It continues to be, it was, it is, sin. People's greatest need continues to be the forgiveness of sins. By God, for God. That's what we need. That's the core of the gospel. So let's get down to basics. What is sin? We can spot specifics, but what is it to sin? Billy Graham gave a very simple answer to this question once, and as I went through all of the books this week and studied, it's a good answer. Sin is any thought or action that falls short of God's will. Any thought or action that goes against God. The Bible tells us that sin is any breaking or transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. The Bible tells us that sin is disobedience or rebellion against God, Deuteronomy 9:7. Sin is independence from God, and sin is substituting something in the place of God, from Romans. We could list out types of sin. We could list out families of sin. We can tell you the seven deadly sins. We can actually give you a detailed list of sins. But I think when we stop for a moment and we come back to the simple one, anything, any thought, deed, action that falls short of the righteousness of God, God's will, is sin. I think that we can start to look in our lives and discern what sin is. I think you could write your own list and be pretty accurate. It presupposes that God created the world and everything in it, that God is, and that God has a right for his creation to be and to do as he wills it to be and to do. This was established for the Jews. Absolutely. And as we talked last week, I believe this is established for all mankind. I think that every single human being has within them an understanding that there is a God. The Bible tells us that many will try and suppress the truth. But there is an understanding that God is. So we don't have to go into that, right? God is. And if God is, then God has the right to expect us to be what he created us to be, to not be in opposition, to not be in disobedience, to not go away from him. Paul had reestablished the fact that God is and God has done all of these things in the first part of his sin, the first part of his sermon. And so then he comes to this section. Sin is the problem for all of us. It's in our nature, inherited from Adam. We see it in all of our desires. We see it in our members. We all this morning have a sin problem. Yes? Any of you not have a sin problem can raise your hand, because you don't really need to be here this morning. The sin problem gets worse when we consider its consequences. Not just that it pushes us away from God, disobedience and distance, as if that wasn't enough. It's not just that it results in so much pain in our life. It carries consequences. It brings us into destructive places. It leaves us lonely and in pathetic outcomes. It isn't just that it leads to death, spiritual and physical. But beloved, this morning I want you to realize that the sin problem that we have results in judgment. And it results in God judging our sin, and it results then in punishment following the judgment. Eternal torment. Hell. Bad news. Right? This is the bad news of the gospel that Paul is sharing with them. And when he's speaking to the Jews, they understood the bad news very, very well. Right? This is a group of people that were burdened by this bad news. They understood this. They understood that God's justice and God's righteousness cannot let sin just go. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be punished. Why? Because God is good. Our God is righteous. What's not good and what's not right, if he truly is God, cannot be allowed to just exist and to just go on. It has to be dealt with. It has to be taken care of. It has to be destroyed. We are in our sin against God. This morning, I want you to understand that. No one raised their hand, so you all have a sin problem. And I want you to know that your sin problem isn't against your spouse. It isn't against your children. It isn't against your parents. It isn't against your neighbor. It isn't against the state. Your sin problem is against God. That's who you are sinning against. And so, in order to be right, it's him that you have to deal with. It's God that you have to be right with. And since sin has already been committed, we have a big problem. Since all of us have a sin problem, we need to get right with God. How do we atone for our sin? How do we get right with God? How can we make peace with Him? I think the world, as I just said, knows that there is a God. I will tell you that I also believe something else. I think that the world knows that their sin is going to get dealt with. I think that every people group in the world understands that I really can't get away with this sin, that there is a God and I've offended Him. Something's going to happen out of this offense. These sins have to be dealt with somehow. If you look at every world religion, it tries to deal with how do we atone? How do we get rid of this sin problem? Every world religion, most of them try to work it off. I need to work off my sin. I need to pay off my sin, as if we could. Some try to balance it out as if God grades on some curve or He'll negotiate. Many of you come from a Catholic background. That's kind of the idea, right? We need to have more good than bad. And so there's a sense that we need to work off this, to tip the scale so that we're in the right balance. Some religions like it to many bad returns. If you screw it up in this life, you're going to come back something less. And if you screw it up in that life, you're going to come back as something less. And it's going to be dealt with because you're going to keep getting down to you're some cockroach screwing around where hopefully you kind of get the picture and then you kind of work your way back up, right? But it's still, somehow, sin has to be dealt with. You know, you go back a little while and you find that some have tried to placate God with substitutions. They start to understand, well, this sin needs to be taking place and I can't really take the place, so I need something that doesn't have sin. And so that's why you go back to a lot of these old religions who would sacrifice babies. Because the idea was, well, that baby doesn't have sin, so if we give God this baby, it'll substitute. Or we give Him a young girl, a young virgin, and we'll give that to God, and that will placate. And so there's this idea of a substitute. Maybe this will take away my sin. The wrath that was coming to me can be poured out on that baby or that virgin. The world tries to deal with this sin problem. There's something in us that we know sin has to be dealt with and that it won't go unpunished. The Jews knew much about the sin problem because not only did they have God's law, which helps them to see it, God had sent them judges, God had sent them prophets, God had sent them His word. Not only that, they had all the teachers in the Jewish that added additional instructions and burdened them to the point where they understood that every breath, every step they took was sinful. They would go to give a sacrifice at the temple, and on the way back, they realized they'd sinned on the way back and needed to go get another animal to sacrifice. They had the law and the prophets. They had God's presence. They had their whole life centered around the law. The Jews, above all other peoples, were keenly aware of their sin. God had established for His people a sacrificial system. You know what that showed them? It showed them that sin requires blood. Something has to be substituted. It's graphic. It's personal. It pointed them to His promise that He would save them. He would bring to them a Savior, a Redeemer. Even Job knew that his Redeemer lives. God will save. So think about a Jewish life. Think about these folks and their whole life spent to this point with making offerings, bringing sacrifices, working to keep the law, knowing all the while that they couldn't. Can you imagine how frustrating that is? To have the law and to be really conscious of the law and to not be able to keep it. Every day of your life, recognizing that you are not keeping this law. These people were under the law and they were slaves to their sin and they couldn't stop. And the law wasn't able to break their bondage to sin. In fact, it even served to show them all the more their sin every step. Everything that they were enslaved to. Everything that was opposed to God's good. So look at what Paul tells them in verse 38. I'm here to preach to you the forgiveness of sins. I've got good news to your bad news. Through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, offered to you. And by him, this Jesus, everyone who believes, who trusts and accepts this Jesus, who was sent to us from God, is freed. You're free now from everything, everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Remember, the Pharisees told the people that the only way to be free of sin, to be right with God, was what? Strict obedience to the law. That's the only way you can get free. And as you bring the law and you realize, I can't keep the law, so I can't get free. Can you imagine how frustrating? How depressing. Such a burden. They all knew it. Paul wrote to the Galatians. We opened up the passage this morning for the scripture reading. And what would happen is these Galatians, these Jewish believers, had come to faith. And they had had faith in Jesus Christ. And after a time, they started to reintroduce strict obedience to the law. And what Paul tells them, he says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Do you see this curse? For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Another place it says, if you break one piece of the law, you've broken the entire law. Why are you bringing this back? Why are you subjecting yourself again to this curse? This was the plight of the Jews. Knowledge of God's law, unable to keep it, slaves to sin, cursed for eternity, unworthy to stand before God because of their sin. Because of their sin. And then Paul comes and preaches to them. He says, God has done this for you, and God has done this for you, and God has done this for you, and God has done that for you, and God promised this to you, and God sent this to you, and God has done this to you, and God has done this, and God has done this, and God has done this. And he's done this too. God sent his son to die for you, to place on him this curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it was written, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what Paul is sharing with them? For this sin problem, the same God who chose Abraham, the same God who delivered you from Egypt, the same God who destroyed all your enemies from the land, the same God who gave us his law, the same God who gave us his judges, the same God who gave us our kings, the same God who gave us our prophets, the same God who gave us his promises, the same God who has given us his love from the beginning, has also given us his son. He gave us his son to take away our sin. He gave us his son to pay for our sins. He gave us his son to atone for our trespasses. He gave us his son to provide for us rescue. All you need do is accept that this is from God. Acknowledge that this is from God. If God has done all of these things, why is it so hard for you to understand, to believe that he's also done this too? All you need to do is acknowledge that God has given this gift of grace, his grace alone. And if you accept this gift, there's forgiveness of sins through Christ alone. And for everyone who believes and who trusts that God has in fact done this, then they will be freed of everything. Everything that the law of Moses was unable to free them from. Freedom from the curse. Freedom from the slavery to sin. Because his son's death was ours. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, beginning with verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Their sin problem was dealt with on the cross. Beloved, our sin problem was dealt with on the cross. Christ took our sin upon himself, and he paid for it with his own sinless life. Guiltless, he took our guilt. Our old sin-filled life was placed on him, and it got what it deserved. God's wrath, God's justice, God's death, and it was dealt with. The old self was crucified with him. Has your old self been crucified with him? Has it? Are you trusting God for that? Not that you made a decision to decide to do this. Not that at some point you came forward and walked up and said, I'm going to do this. The question this morning is, do you believe that God has done this? Do you believe this morning that God has done this too? That God has done this too for you? Not what you have done, but what he has done. Because if this morning you believe that he has done this, then beloved, you can know that it's done. But if somehow you did this, I screw things up all the time. The sinful life was killed, crucified, sin's problem dealt with. Dead folks aren't slaves any longer. One who has died has been set free from sin. The death he died to sin once for all. And he rose from the dead. The life he lives, he now lives to God. So you must consider yourselves now dead to sin and alive to God. He did this. He did this. This is the freedom Paul's proclaiming to these Jews in Antioch and Pisidia. I don't have to do anything. I just have to receive what God has done. I have to accept what God has done. I have to acknowledge that it is God who's doing this, that God has done this. And when I acknowledge that, and I continue on in the grace of God, and I go deeper, I start to realize, what are the benefits of that? What are the applications of that in my life? How does that change how I talk, how I do everything? So many of us are like, oh man, I got to do this good thing and this good thing, and I got to stop doing that bad thing and that bad thing. Folks, I got to keep my eyes on Christ. I've got to keep my heart focused on him. He'll take care of these things and he'll take care of those things. Never could happen under the law, only in Christ. Only in God's grace alone is there forgiveness of sins. God had done everything else for them, and he's done this too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Paul has one more therefore left. If you're falling asleep, wake up here. This is the time to put your cell phones down. This is the time to give me your last 5 minutes of attention. Because this, therefore, is a scary therefore. He says, beware, therefore. Be warned, therefore. God having done all this too, if God had done all of that and he did this too, even sending this gospel to them through Paul, and this morning, even you sitting here listening to me, that the way to reconciliation, the way to forgiveness of sins through Christ, this man Jesus crucified, and that all you need to do is trust and accept. All you need to do is believe God for what he has done. All you need to do is acknowledge him, accept his gift, and let him save you. That's all you got to do, is let God save you. Be warned, therefore. God said through his prophets earlier that what would happen to those who scoff, those who doubt, those who say, don't know if I believe all that. He says, this is what God has said. He said, in the days that he would do this, be warned lest these doubters be you. He quotes Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, be astounded. Marvel at this and perish. Keep this, basically this idea of astounded. Keep this aside of yourself. Keep this just out of reach. You know, keep this on the back burner. You know, I like the message. I like the pastor. I like this church. You know, it's good stuff. I'll come back again next week and hear him again. That's exactly what these people said. It's exactly what these people did. And before long, they were kicking Paul and Barnabas out of their town. God said, I'm doing a work in your days. God's doing this too. A work that you're not going to believe. You're not going to trust and accept, even if someone tells it to you. Don't be one of these folks that says, I'll come again next week and I'll hear it again. Paul opens his Habakkuk passage to warn them what God had said. Habakkuk, if you're not familiar, many of you may not have been, because many of you don't read your Bibles enough, don't read Habakkuk. And he was a prophet that spoke for the people to God. And this is the question that Habakkuk asked God for the people. He said, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? How long will you not save? How long will it be before you send some say of salvation? And you know what God's reply to Habakkuk was? When I do, you won't believe it's me. Even though I send someone to tell you, and even though in your heart you know it's true, you know you got a sin problem, and you know that God is real, and even when I send you the help, even when I send you the rescue, even when I tell you through my servant that this is true, you're going to go, you're not going to believe. These Jewish people, they knew God was real. They knew he was righteous. They knew he was good. They knew he was just. These Jewish people, they knew they had a sin problem and the law couldn't save them, but further condemned them. These Jewish hearers knew that they were in trouble. They wanted to hear more about this message. They liked the preachers that were telling them this message. And they showed up at the meetings to hear this message told. But beloved, they didn't continue in the grace of God. They didn't believe that God had done this for them. Even though he had sent this preacher to them to tell them, they didn't believe. We're going to pick up next week at verse 44, when almost the whole city shows up to hear the word of the Lord, and we see where their heart was instead. Beloved, this is what I want you to leave with this morning. They liked the message. They liked the teacher. And they liked the church. But they didn't believe that God had done this for them too. That's the simple truth that you see out of this. God had sent his son as a savior to take their sin upon the cross, free them from their slavery to sin. Beloved, it's not the message that saves you. It's not the preacher that saves you, and it's not the church that saves you. It is God's grace alone. He did all that, and he did this too. Through his son, Jesus, his Christ, alone. All you need to do is acknowledge him, believe, and receive the work of his son. Trust him by faith alone. This is what we're told by God in his word, his promises. We can trust what he tells us is true by reading his scripture alone. So that in all of this, our sin problem fixed by God, saved, reconciled, and freed because he loves us so much. Makes sure that all glory is given to God alone. There's a reason we have those banners on our wall. Don't show up. This week I heard it again. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for the teaching. Stop. Be thankful for him. All this is us trying to open our eyes to see him. Everything about your salvation was accomplished by him.